Amen. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. New way, new work. If I can draw your attention to verse 37 and verse 38, where Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into his harvest. I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone and you're talking and they're thinking one thing, you're thinking one thing, and then they open up their mouth and they say something that takes the conversation in such a totally different way that it's almost shocking to you that you were looking at it from one angle and they were looking at it from a totally different angle. Earlier today, I've been asked to be on this interfaith council, and so I'm kind of on sitting around a table, invited there by the Durham chief of police, who's a black woman, by the way. And so when I'm sitting there, and at the table are some pastors, community leaders. There's Catholic folk there. There was a rabbi that was there. There was some Muslims there from the mosque. We're all sitting there together, and they brought up kind of violence and gun violence and how do churches or people in the community feel about that? How can we serve you? And so the conversation started to happen, in which people are kind of going around talking about. And of course, when someone says gun violence to me, or when we think about violence, or what, how the police, or that, there's, for those of us who are African American, there's one particular view that we have. And so I'm kind of sitting there with my view and thinking about it, and I had something to say, and we kind of talked about that. But then when the rabbi, the senior rabbi of this, we were in a Jewish place, and when he opened up his mouth and started talking about the violence against Jews that has just been, and some of the anti-Semitism that has been kind of, and the violence that goes along with it, that has been just an undercurrent in American history throughout time, and how when he thinks about safety and guns in churches and somebody in church and what's the police's role in it, his thought, it was very interesting that his thought was very different than the thoughts that I was having. And then the guy from the mosque, he spoke up and said, yeah, but with the things that are happening right now, with the crisis that's in the Middle East and the way that people feel about the Arab people that are Arabs and the violence that come against them. And I just kind of sat back and I thought, it's very interesting how you can be with someone. And it's why love is so important, because we have to understand one another's perspective. And the only way that will happen is if we care. But the differences in the perspectives really made me get quiet. And then after everybody got done talking, this young man spoke up, and he's somebody that is working very closely with at-risk youth. And when he got done talking, just about, the meeting was just about over, because his perspective was so different and so radical that it made everybody unsettled and made us think, we are going to have to go back to the drawing board and have a whole nother conversation, because we think we know till we hear one another talk. And it's when we come to the table with one another, we realize we have common goals, but the perspectives are different. And I'm using that as a segue to say it's what happens when the Lord Jesus, when I read the word, when I look at the scriptures, when I look at the Bible, when I come into an interaction with Christ or the things of God or kingdom, especially when Jesus begins to speak, Jesus is here to bring a whole new perspective, a perspective that I almost can't anticipate, a perspective that very often flies in the face of my current perspective. I'm looking at the world in one particular way, and the Lord has a new way for me to see it. When I start to read the word, when I look at the scriptures, when I really look at Jesus, when I think about us, the body of Christ, and then I actually look at Jesus, I realize that the Lord Jesus has a whole new perspective for us to have. As we are talking about a new anointing for a new way, I realize that I have to tighten my seatbelt. I got to get ready when Jesus starts talking, because chances are when the Lord starts to talk to me, he's going to say something that goes very against the grain of what I already think. It's amazing to me how many people hear a word from God, and the word they hear from God is in line with something that they already think. Hey, from my perspective, when I look at folk and their interactions with Christ, I find that when people had an interaction with Christ, more likely than not, they got a word that they did not expect. If we just look at these verses here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, it begins by saying that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So just Jesus, a whole new perspective, just, and this isn't even my main thought, but just as an appetizer, Jesus, a whole new perspective. I mean, right off from the beginning, we see that Jesus is out in the world. Jesus is out in the world. We have to be careful that as believers, as Christians, we don't become so enamored and so connected with just our own thoughts that we are so churchified and so Christianized that we don't actually get out into the world in a caring position to really see where everybody is. That the ministry of Jesus wasn't necessarily just amongst the churches. Jesus got out into the community. Jesus got out into the world. Jesus went out into the cities, into the villages. He went out amongst the people. And we have to be careful when we become Christians who can only be saved around other Christians. If we really are the body of Christ, then we can get out of our comfort zone and we can bring the ministry that we receive here into areas that may not be familiar with it. It's just so easy to do this if you only do it with people just like you. But if you are determined to be like Christ, then it's out in the world that you move. Jesus gets out into the world. In verse 36, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So Jesus was moved with compassion for the crowds. I just think it's a challenging thought. That Jesus was moved with, that Jesus' response to people who did not have the knowledge of him, Jesus' response to people that didn't really know who he was, his response to people that didn't necessarily have faith in him was not anger, it was not judgment, it was compassion. Sometimes as Christians, we can almost be upset judging the world and having an expectation for the world to believe in Christ like we believe in Christ. But when Jesus got out into the world, his motivation was compassion. When Jesus saw the crowds, he saw that people are weary. My Lord and my God. When Jesus looked at the world and got out amongst people, he realized how tired people are, how worn people are, how weary they are. And when you're tired, it is not a fair time to judge you. Oh, good God, help us. I know I'm not the only one that has said something I shouldn't have said because I was tired. I know I'm not the only one that said something I shouldn't have said because I was hungry. Lord, help us during this consecration. I know I'm not the only one who popped off a little bit because I've given the Lord caffeine for my consecration. That when I'm weary, that it's a challenging thing to judge a people that are weary. To judge a people that are scattered. One translation says harassed, scattered, broken up. People who have become disconnected from one another. My Lord, my God. People who are so individualized that they are lacking the power of unity. folk who don't have family, folk who don't have anybody they can count on, folk who don't have anyone they can trust, folk that don't have anybody they can really lean on, folk who are living a world that is in isolation. They are scattered. They have been separated. His compassion was based on their weariness. His compassion was based on their disconnection from one another. His compassion was based on the fact that they were people who have no leadership. They were like scattered. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have anybody to listen to. They didn't have anybody to tell them where to go. They didn't have anybody to actually speak life into them and give direction to them and to say to them, this is the way to go. This is the way to walk. This is the way to be. This is the way to pray. This is the way to live your life. I want us to be careful that we don't take for granted the people that led us and taught us. And then we get around people who haven't been taught anything by the right people, and we can judge them negatively. And they never had a leader like you had a leader. They didn't have a mama like you had a mama. They didn't have a daddy like you had a dad. They didn't have an uncle like you had an uncle. They didn't have a coach like you had a coach. Their challenge is not just that they don't know the law. Their part of the challenge is, where is the leadership for them to actually lead, to reach life? That the compassion of Christ was based on the clarity with which he saw them, because they were people who were weary and people who were scattered and people who have no leadership. And then Jesus says something that is mind-blowing to me, in which the beginning of it is in verse 37. He says, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful. The challenge is workers. This is a very challenging phrase from Christ, especially to the church. For every church, I've been asked some conversations with some different church leaders around our state and around the country, and people talking about church growth and what are we going to do and how are we going to get people in? How can we get people back to the church? It'd be very interesting if Jesus showed up to one of our church seminars. I would contend that Jesus would suggest something to us that would bother us a little bit, in which he would say, the problem is not folk coming to church. The problem, that's not the issue. The problem is that the harvest is actually ripe. The harvest is actually extremely plentiful. The challenge is who wants to be a worker. The challenge is that the workers are few. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. The issue is not that there ain't people. The issue is who wants to do the work. And then he says, again, he says something that is challenging and mind-blowing, and that is, pray for laborers. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Now, I don't know about you, but as a pastor of a church that's large and growing, praise God for the churches and everything, I'm glad if y'all pray, period. If you pray for your food, I'm excited about it. If you pray every day, you pray before you go to sleep, that's awesome. If you develop a prayer life, amazing. To get you to pray, to get people to pray today, is something that is a challenge for any Christian leader. I was talking to someone, and they said to me, Pastor Andy, have you thought about us having all-nighter prayer? And I thought, yeah, but I grew up going to all-nighter prayer. Anybody grew up going to all-nighter prayer? Where's the church people at? All-nighter prayer. It was a very few people that was at all-nighter prayer. And for many of us that were there, it was a little night of prayer and a whole lot of sleep. And pews was comfortable, but if I said, yeah, we're going to have all night of prayer, how many people could I actually, look just on Wednesday night, how many folk of all the thousands of people that come and go to the different locations and services, when I say prayer meeting, that's right, Lord have mercy, when I say prayer meeting, when I say we're going to come together and pray, So just to get folk to pray is enough, let alone, and when most of us pray, we are praying for God to bless us. Can we get honest in here tonight? We are praying for our blessing. We're praying for our breakthrough. We're praying for the Lord to take us to the next level. We're praying for the Lord to make a way where there seems to be no way. We are praying for him to late in the midnight hour, for God to turn it around. We love him to do stuff at night when we sleep. We are praying for the Lord to do. We're right now, we're praying, Lord, 2020, this is my year. Lord, 2020, this is my moment. Lord, 2020, this is my breakthrough. Most of us, when we pray, we are talking to God about us. We're talking to the Lord about what we desire and whatsoever things we desire. When we pray, believe that we receive them and we shall have them. Let alone for the Lord Jesus to say, what I want you to do is I want you to ask the Lord of the harvest not to bless you with a harvest. Help us, Holy Ghost. I don't want you to just ask the Lord of the harvest to just open up the windows of heaven and pour out a harvest. You don't have room enough to receive that God's about to make a way. That harvest is coming. No, no. He said, praise God for that. But what I want you to do is I want you to ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers. I want you to ask the Lord of the harvest to bring workers to the thing. I want you to actually pray for workers. And it's made me ask the question that I'm posing tonight and to everyone maybe watching wherever you may be. And that question is, are you a worker? Are you a worker? Wednesday night, are you a worker? Are we raising? It's something when I'm looking at my teenage sons right now, about to be 20, 19 and a half, about to be 20. And as I'm looking at them, I'm asking myself, did I raise workers or did I raise consumers? What have I raised? Who are we raising? Are we raising people that can't wait to get out of our house so they can have fun consuming? Or people who can't wait to get out of our house so they can get about their job and get about their work and get about their purpose? Are we raising people that can't wait to get out of our house so they can smoke weed with impunity? Or are we raising people that are ready to be responsible for themselves? I want to get about their work and their purpose because they realize that there is more fulfillment in work than there is in party. Where's my amen, good God? That the fulfillment isn't in the good time. The fulfillment is in the rest after the work that you did. That is a result of the work that you were involved in. Then when you say, all right, I worked hard, now I can go on vacation. I don't know about you, but I almost can't really relax on vacation if I haven't gotten a certain amount of work done. Right before I'm getting ready to go away, I work real hard. I work myself to the bone because of the way that I am more fulfilled by work and purpose than I am by having a good time. Praise God for a good time. Praise God for my Netflix shows. Hallelujah. But I'm more fulfilled by my work. That I realize that work is something that's powerful. And Paul agrees in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And that's why we read it, and I wanted to take a look at it for just a minute. Because Paul says, yeah, we are co-workers in God's service. We are co-workers in God's service. We are co-workers in God's service. The Lord has not saved us just to be consumers of the promise and consumers of the blessing. Praise God for that. But he has called us. He has saved us. He has spared us. He has allowed you to see another day. He has allowed you to see another year because you are a co-worker. We are co-workers in God's service. We're here to serve. We're here to work. We're not here just to consume. We're here to work. We are co-workers in God's service because you are God's field. You are God's building. Every person is God's field. Every person is God's building. The way that the Apostle Paul even speaks in these passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he is ministering to a group there in Corinth that he has gotten saved, and he is saying to them, yeah, but you have to understand that there's more to do than just receive. There is work to do. Even in the beginning, in verse 5, in those initial verses when he's saying, what after all is Apollos and what after all is Paul? Only servants for whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed and Apollos watered, but God is the one who makes things grow. Paul is saying we need to stop thinking like babies and we need to stop thinking like immature people and realize that it's not about a man, it's about the Lord. It's not about, wow, so I follow this one or I follow that one. Praise God for that. But you better have a connection to God because the Lord is the one that's going to make things grow. And the one who plants and the one who waters have the exact same purpose. And we are all going to be judged according to what our work was. But it is only God who actually makes things grow. That as a worker, that as co-laborers, we have to understand that God is the one that's behind this thing. God is the one who's working to will and to do that of his good purpose. And really, not the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. To God be the glory for the great things that he has done. And that perspective that it's not so much about a person or about a man is a perspective that mature people have. That mature folk have who aren't looking just to be the consumer, but actually are looking to do the work. Praise God that the pastor is there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. But the understanding that God is the one that's going to make things grow. God is the one that's going to make the thing grow. And so I have to understand that the one who plants or waters isn't anything but only God that makes things grow. And then in verse 10, which I really wanted to get to, is Paul says, yeah, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder and someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. That is a result of the grace of God, I'm a builder. As a result of the grace of God, I don't experience the grace of God and then just revel in the grace. As someone who has received grace, as someone whose his grace is sufficient for me, as a result, I can't receive his grace in vain. That doesn't just mean I can't receive his grace and then sin. It also means that as a result of the grace of God, I got a foundation to lay. As a result of the grace of God, I have work to do. As a result of the grace of God, I have to see myself as a builder. And so I now realize that there's building work that I have to do. And my job, my response to the grace of God, to the gift of salvation, for by grace I have been saved through faith, not of myself, as a gift of God, not by works. As a result of that dispensation of grace, I then have to say, all right, God, after your grace for me on Calvary, Lord, what is it that you need me to do? And what is the work that you are calling for me to do? And what is the foundation that you are asking me to lay? And what is the building that you want me to do? Because each one of us has to build with care. Each one of us has to decide, all right, am I building and how am I building and what way am I building? Because all of us are called to build. All of us are called to lay foundation. Right now, as I'm having meetings with commercial real estate people, and we've got a committee that's to come together, a bunch of our real estate folk, and we're out looking at different things. And the ultimate question is existing construction or raw land. And there are some positives to the potential of existing construction. Part of that is the foundation is already laid. foundation is already there. And you end up weighing the cost of renovation versus brand new construction. Sometimes the building that's already there is so old that it would almost be better for you to just knock the thing down and start all the way over. And if you're just going to knock the thing down and start all the way over, then you need to, you maybe might as well just go ahead and get some raw land. My point is that the mistake is to be overly committed to one particular perspective. And so I'm hearing and learning, but I kind of took a step back and just after one of the meetings, and I thought, wow, God, there is that question of existing construction versus brand new foundation. And that one of the challenges for many of us is that it's almost quicker and it's almost easier and it's almost a little less work for us to just build on foundations that have already been laid, even if those foundations never really reached anywhere. That we have to be careful not to follow a path just because it seems quicker or it seems better or it seems faster or this is the way that they did it. Just because that was their way to do it doesn't mean that it's actually going to ultimately bring to us what we want to get to. Although I can understand the challenge of taking new territory and laying down a whole new foundation upon which you are now going to build not just your life, but your legacy. Anybody thinking about legacy? Anybody thinking about legacy? I'm not just thinking about what I have in my life. I'm starting to think about how am I going to be remembered? What are people going to say about you after you've gone? Not just what do you got, but what do you leave? That foundation, that structure will be tested with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. I need a witness in the building. But some of us have already come through some fire and come through some floods. And we are finding out whether or not that thing was built right. Whether or not that marriage was built right, whether or not the family was built right, whether or not my money was built right, whether or not my church was built right, whether or not my business was built right. You don't find that out till it rains fire. And it may cause us to reevaluate the foundation. Are we able to do that? Are we able to take a hard look at what we built and where? Can we say, all right, God, what is the foundation upon which you are speaking to me to build my life? I find it so interesting that we're living in a way, in a world, in a day, in a time, in a culture in which we want to build life on another foundation other than the one that was already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The country was built on a foundation that was Jesus Christ. And God, we trust this on our money, because the folk who settled the land, there was some kind of Christian ethic and morality, even though they did evil, still, that there was some kind of idea in them of, can I please God? Even to justify slavery, they went to the Bible. It was a misuse of the scriptures, but there was an awareness of the scriptures. Because there was a drive to try to figure out how some way God could be all right with the subjugation of a people, because God being all right with something was important. Because the foundation that was laid within you was, you're going to have to answer to God with what you did in this life. I wish I had a witness in the building. That you need to look at what is your Christian foundation. And we are living in a world now in which the world is great. More tech than ever. More stuff than ever. We are seeing people with more blessing than ever crumbling because their foundation wasn't laid. And we have to be careful that we don't become so enamored with our tech that our tech and our advancement does not blind us from the foundation. We have to be careful that we don't look and see just because we have this great discoveries doesn't mean that the foundation has been laid properly. And we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, well, what foundation has been laid? Paul says, no one can lay any other foundation than the one which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the stone that the builders rejected. I don't know if you were here this past Sunday, but this past Sunday, we probably got a couple hundred people got saved, probably in both services. Hundreds and hundreds of people got saved these last services. And you know what? I haven't been doing altar calls for salvation a whole lot. The Lord really has spoke to me about it. And so I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm back on it. For a minute, he really had spoke to me about not doing it. Now he's like, come on, son, get back on it. But I'm excited about it and really, really happy about doing it. But as wonderful as it was for all of those people to come up here and give their lives to Christ and go to the room and give us their information, hundreds of them, that was amazing. But now the real work begins. And the real work is, what is their foundation? The real work is, what is their life built on? Because praying a prayer is very different than examining the foundation. And figuring out, okay, what is my life and my expectations and my faith and my hope? What is it built on? Was it built on just a feel-good moment in a service? Or can somebody help me drill down to the bottom and figure out what my foundation is? Before we put anything else in the house and get you anything else, we got to take a look at our foundation. And I would suggest that that's not just true of those folks that got saved. I would suggest that that's true of all of us. Well, help us, Holy Ghost. Can I get a witness in the building? Then we need to take a step back and say, all right, Lord, what is my hope really built on? What really is at the foundation of myself? What really is at the bottom of me? What really is it that really does make me say, okay, this is what it means to be a Christian? Let me share 5 stones with you and 5 foundation stones. When we say Jesus is the way, what do we mean? Let me show you these 5 foundation stones. And these 5 foundation stones that I'm going to share with you, this is not even my material. This is not my. Everything I set up until this point was original Pastor Andy. What I'm about to share with you now, these 5 foundation stones, this is Gilbert Thompson Sr. named himself Gideon, changed his name. Y'all know my dad changed his name to Gideon. This is Bishop Gilbert Thompson. This is what he taught me. These 5 foundation stones, in essence, he taught me, taught us, taught the ministers that were under him, taught the pastors, taught his people that these are the 5 stones upon which your life needs to be built on. Y'all ready for them? Those 5 stones, number 1, the first one is Christ. Christ. That at the end of the day, your knowledge of Christ, your relationship with Christ, your faith in Christ, your hope in Christ, your talk with Christ, your walk with Christ is going to be a stone upon which your future is built on. Praise God for your degree. Praise God for your connections. Praise God for your relationship. Praise God for you being kept. Praise God for the brand on your arm. Praise God for you being an AKA. Is that right? Praise God for it. But at the end of the day, you better know who Jesus is. The bottom of it, you better know who Christ is. Number 1, Christ. Number 2, the Word. The Word. Christ, then the Word. What word do you know? What word do you read? What word have you memorized? What word do you speak over yourself? What word are you confessing? I wish I had a witness. What is the word that you are into? Do you read the word? Do you study the word? Do you know the word? Do you understand the power of the word? The word is a foundation stone upon which my life is built on. The third foundation stone is prayer. Christ, word, prayer, your prayer life, you knowing how to pray. Do you have a prayer language? Are you talking to God? And even more important than that, Do you hear God talk to you? Number four, the fourth foundation stone is fellowship. Because we can do everything in our power over you, but if you fellowship with the wrong kind of people, they will pull you down. And one of the most difficult things for anybody to do is change their fellowship. All these folks who got saved on Sunday, we got to get those folks not only to accept Jesus in their heart, okay, praise God, they're saved, but now they may have to change their fellowship. Some of them had to go back home and tell people that they got saved. Anybody get saved in old church? You got saved in old church. They told you, go home and tell everybody you got saved. They told you, go to work tomorrow and tell everybody, I gave my life to Jesus. They told you to do that because they wanted the word of your testimony to be a part of the confirmation of your salvation. But also, they needed you to see who's going to support your salvation and who's not. Who's going to support your marriage and who's not? Who's going to support your relationship and who's not? Who's going to support your educational endeavor and who's not? You're going to find that out. Christ, word, prayer, fellowship, and then the fifth foundation stone is winning or witnessing. This is a stone we barely talk about, but it's a stone of... It's not enough just for me to be blessed. I got to share it. It's not enough just for me to get. I have to get, but also with the thought in mind of, can I tell anybody anything? Am I qualified to open up my mouth and say anything to anybody? We're not just working on my stuff, and I'm not just working on my resume. I'm working on me. And whether or not I can be trusted, and whether or not my life can stand up to scrutiny. Can I be a witness? Can I tell somebody, follow me as I follow Christ? Can somebody be put next to me and not see junk? It's more than just what it looks like, it's what it is. But it's also understanding that it's also the appearance of it. And do I represent the kingdom in a way that will win other people to it? That's a foundation stone upon which my life is built. That it's not just about me, but it's whether or not my life can lead someone to the cross. These five stones, Christ, word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing, I'm going to be talking about these things for the next several months. And I'm going to have a book for everybody. And we're going to do foundations on Wednesday night. We're going to start it the first Wednesday in February. So I want everybody to know, let people know. We're going to do foundations in here on Wednesday night. And we're going to get everybody in the church to come on Wednesday night and go through foundations with us, because we don't know what you know. And the only way for us to really know what you know is for us to teach you what we know. Then we'll know what you know, and you'll know we know what you know, and we'll know you know we know. Okay, hallelujah. So for us to be, because of course we're a teaching ministry, but to boil down to the bottom and say, okay, these are the things that make us us. This is what I'm a believer means. This is what it is founded on. Who Jesus is, the word that I'm confessing, the prayer life that I build, the fellowship relationship that I have, and me thinking about the fact that I've got to win somebody. Because the circle is incomplete till you win someone. Your salvation is incomplete until you share faith with somebody else. You get somebody sitting hip to hip with you in church, it changes your whole perspective about what God is about. If it's only about you and what you get, then you only get a little small piece of it. That's why Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Put your hands together if you heard a word from the Lord tonight. Jump on your feet, reach out, grab somebody's hand. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you that no weapon formed against us can prosper. Thank you that we are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, always at the top, never at the bottom. But God, thank you that you were doing that for us so that you can use us for your glory. Lord, we haven't even prayed it yet tonight, so forgive me, Lord, but I'm going to pray it right now. Lord, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is ripe, but the laborers are few. Lord, the Raleigh harvest is ripe. The RTP harvest is ripe. Nelson, 60 folk moving here every day. The harvest is ripe, God. The laborers, the workers are few. God, we're asking you to send workers. We're asking you to send laborers. We're asking you to speak life to us. We're asking you to strengthen us to lay foundation. No one can lay any other foundation than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for our moments together tonight. Thank you for the call that you have on us to build. Thank you that we are builders. We are workers. Thank you for our moments together tonight. Thank you for the visitors that were with us. Thank you for these moments that we have dedicated to you. God, I pray that your people would receive a great return on the investment of their time in your presence. For everyone in the room and for everyone that's watching live around the world, have your way in us. God, as we always pray, bless your people. Make your face shine upon your people. Be gracious to your people and give them peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, bring us back on Sunday. Bring us back on Friday night. All the things that we've got going on. God, have your way in us. And we promise to honor you. In Jesus' name, we all sit together. Amen. God bless you. Greet somebody in the name of the Lord. Give somebody a holy hug. You are dismissed. God bless you.